Tonight's Bible reading is for Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. And the parable reads, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" May God bless that passage to us later as we look at it.
Good evening to our church family here and there. Welcome this evening. Glad that you've joined us. Please open your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24. Yes, we're going to get to Matthew chapter 25, Jono, but we're going to start in Matthew chapter 24 this evening. I trust that you got a handout from the back table as you came in, but if you didn't, I think the things will be on the screen. Yes, they will. So we're grateful for that too. You're here tonight, I believe, because you love the Lord Jesus. And you want to be like him. If that's not true of you tonight, maybe the Lord has something to say to you. So please listen. May the Spirit of God speak to us, as Linda has just prayed. But allow me to pray too. That would be great. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming to your word. We pray, Lord, only your Spirit can open this up to us. We pray that we would hear the words of life, of your word, of your Spirit, and these would work in our lives to accomplish exactly what you please this evening. We pray it in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake, for Jesus' glory. Amen. We've been doing a series called Jesus' Words over a number of years now, and we're looking at the Tuesday before Jesus' death. And because it is just a few days, his last day of teaching before his death, these are crucial concerns that the Lord brings. Deadlines are meant to mean something. Deadlines meant something when I was at school, and even 20 years later when I was at seminary, they still meant something. The lowest mark I got in seminary was because I was late with an assignment. I pleaded ministry responsibilities, which was true, but I got marked down anyway. No slack was given. But when our sons were at school, we as parents insisted that they get their assignments in on time. However, when the due date came, other students would plead for more time, and often the teacher would give them more time. Now, that wasn't fair to those who had worked hard to get their assignments in on time. It won't be like that when Christ returns. If you are not ready for Christ's return, it is too late. So let me ask you this evening, are you ready? One employment agency had a full-length mirror, and over the top of the mirror it said, "Would you employ this person?" Would that we would stand in front of a full-length mirror and ask ourselves, are you really ready for Christ's return? For indeed, dear friends, brothers and sisters, we need to be ready. Christ emphasized the need to be ready for the second coming with six illustrations. Maybe there's seven, but there's two very similar to each other. His volume of words in Matthew 24 and 25 was not for the events of future history. The volume of the words that he gave in those two chapters was, be ready. He emphasized over and over again, be ready. So let me ask again, are you ready? This volume of words came just days before the end of his first coming, so that we might be ready for his second coming. Each of his six illustrations emphasizes a different aspect of readiness. So he repeated, be ready, a number of times, but each time with its own twist. So tonight we consider the first five ways in which we should be ready for Christ's return. The first three ways we've touched on already, so I'm going to be brief with those. Our Lord's emphasis was not on future history, but his emphasis was on our lives, not the facts, but the change in life that he desired to see. Be ready. The first way we should be ready for Christ's return is be aware. Be aware. That is, be aware of what is happening in our world and listen. And let's listen to the Lord in Matthew 24 and verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. We have a fig tree at home. It's put forth its leaves. There's some very tiny buds of figs there, but we know summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near. It is referring to what's already occurred in Matthew 24, the time of the tribulation and the coming kingdom. That is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things of Matthew 24 take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Like fig leaves indicate that summer is near, the events of Matthew 24 indicate that the Lord's return is near. And the kingdom is near, imminent. That means very near. Certainly within a generation, the generation that sees the events of Matthew 24 will also see the Lord's return, and will also see the coming kingdom. It says in verse 34, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So this is certain. It is Christ's words. It is Christ's prophecy. And he says, my words will not pass away. Now, the events of Matthew 24, Christ refers to, and we know it as the tribulation, but Christ refers to in verse 8, Matthew 24 and verse 8, as the beginning of sorrows. All these are the beginning of sorrows, it says. And in verse 21, as the great tribulation. Beginning of sorrows is the first half of the tribulation. The great tribulation, verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be, is the second half of the tribulation. If Jesus says nothing worse has ever happened, and nothing worse is ever going to happen in the future, it is so. It is the most terrible time. If you think of some of the terrible times on earth, they pale into significance to the tribulation. The beginning of sorrows are the beginning of labor pains, for that's the word, that's what the word sorrows refers to. But even before the labor pains begin, there are early signs, aren't there, ladies, that labor is beginning. Before the labor pains, you know that labor is not too far away. That's very similar to the fig leaves, isn't it? They indicate that summer is near. So be aware. The fig leaves are sprouting. Be aware of what is happening in the world so that the events of our world will not take you by surprise. When the tribulation days begin, all certainly happens within a generation. In fact, it happens within a relatively short period of time, 7 years, maybe plus or minus, maybe plus a little, not minus a little. There are already occurring false Christs, wars and rumors of wars, pandemics and famines. There were famines even when I was a child. Earthquakes and persecution, these are happening already. And already Israel is in the land. and at war. There is that cup of trembling that the Bible says Jerusalem will be in the last days. And there's already in place the things that make the Antichrist rule possible. There is worldwide surveillance. There's cameras everywhere. There's digital identity. There's artificial intelligence. And the apostasy that must come before the Antichrist comes is already occurring. These are the fig leaves indicating Christ's return is near. Be aware of them. Be aware and be ready. The second way that we should be ready for Christ's return is to heed the warning. The prophetic events are in order are the rapture, the 7 years, exactly 7 years of tribulation, and then the Lord's return in glory. So the people of the tribulation, when they're in that, they probably know when the tribulation started with the signing of the peace treaty for Israel. So they know when the end of the 7 years will be. But even with clever calculations, they cannot know the day or the hour. So Christ says in verse 36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." As we sit here, we don't know the year either. But we know it must be soon because we see those early sprouts, we see the fig leaves occurring. And when those fig leaves are occurring, we know that summer is not far away. Yes, the return of Christ will be a total surprise to the majority of the world's population because they do not heed the warning. As Christ illustrates in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Noah warned them for 120 years, but they went about life. They were just carrying on the normal activities of daily living with quite a deal of wickedness, as we read in Genesis chapter 6. Now, a greater than Noah has warned, and the warning has been here in the scriptures for some 2,000 years. And yet, as Christ predicts, history is going to repeat itself. They weren't ready for the flood, and they won't be ready for the return of Christ. Christ's turn is so sudden that it will look like this, verse 40. "Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left." Now this is not the rapture. The rapture has occurred 7 years before already. The ones taken are taken in judgment, and those left are the ones left to go into the millennial kingdom. Everyone on earth will be involved in their daily activities, going about life with a good deal of wickedness, like in the days of Noah. At the moment of Christ's return. Therefore, we read in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." The warning has been recorded for 2,000 years. Some are going to heed the warning and they're going to be ready. Others are going to say, "It's been there 2,000 years. It's never happened. It's never going to happen." And they've been saying this for decades. And they're going to have unprepared lives, just like the population in Noah's day. So verse 42 says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Dear friend, be aware of world events. Be aware. And also, take heed of the warning. Be ready. Luke says in Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." Now, I doubt that there'd be many here that will be involved in carousing and drunkenness, but they could be involved in the cares of this life, just the activities of daily living. Don't let the day come on you unexpectedly. Dear friends, be ready. The third way that we should be ready for the return of Lord Jesus Christ is to keep watch, to keep watch. In describing Christ's second coming, Mark records Jesus' words like this in Mark 13 and verse 34. "It is like a man going to a far country who left his health and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is returning, in the evening, midnight, the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Christ's application to the sudden return of the master is watch. The doorkeeper is to watch for the master's return. On that theme of watch, Jesus also said, according to Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Since we don't know the year, the day, or the hour, we are to watch. For those who do not watch, Christ's return is as of the suddenness of a rat trap. Luke 21 and verse 35, on this same theme of watching, says, for it will come as a snare or a trap on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Everything's going along at normal, and then suddenly he returns. Sure, because they are not watching. Our Lord's conclusion is in Mark 13, verse 36, lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping, apathetic, not watching. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. And the conclusion that Matthew records of Jesus' words is in verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So watch. Dear friends, watch. And be ready. The fourth way that we should be ready for Christ's return is make sure you are godly, especially if you're in leadership. Make sure you are godly, especially if you're in leadership. For your interest, what follows was a parable that Jesus had told, as recorded by Luke in Luke chapter 12, on his way to Jerusalem. So maybe just a few weeks before. He now repeats the parable, but at this point it's only recorded by Matthew. It is the Tuesday before his death, as we've mentioned many times, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his several fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him. When he is not looking for him, he's become apathetic and an hour he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is a parable about a master and his servants. The word master is mentioned four times and the servant, the word servant, five times, just in this parable. There are two types of servant mentioned. Firstly, in verse 45, who then is that faithful and wise servant? This is the godly servant. The other servant type of servant that is mentioned is in verse 48. It says, but if that evil servant says... So the second type of servant is evil. He is ungodly. The faithful and wise servant is rewarded, according to verse 47. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods, whilst the evil, ungodly servant will be judged, according to verse 51, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the place in the Bible, the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, is out of darkness. It is the lake of fire. So this servant is given exactly the same treatment as the hypocrites. He is condemned, indicated by the phrase, cut in two. He's condemned. In contrast to that, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Therefore, although this person is known as a servant of the Master, he is not in Christ Jesus. They may appear to be saved, but these folk that Jesus are talking about here, these kind of servants, are not saved. The lifestyle of this servant is a giveaway. Christ describes this servant as evil. He describes him as aggressive because he's beating his fellow servants. He's described as associating with the unsaved. He drinks with the drunkards, it says. And he's disinterested in the return. He's just apathetic to the return of his Saviour because he is not his Saviour. He's recognised by people as a servant of the Master, but his lifestyle is ungodly and he is rejected by God. In contrast, the faithful and wise servant, the godly servant, is in verse 45. He says, "Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season?" So the godly servant is described as wise and faithful. He's serving the household of God appropriately, and every Christian should be involved in serving the people of God. Every Christian. Are you a Christian? What are you doing to serve the household of God? So we should be appropriately doing our part. However, there may be a particular reference to leadership here, those in teaching positions within the church, because the second part of verse 45 says, "whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season." This servant is a ruler over the household of God, whose job it is to feed the people of God, to feed the flock, as Jesus said to Peter. Whether we are in leadership positions or not, we can be faithful, wise servants of our master, can't we? I've been reading a book on church planning, in the country of Chad between 1930 and 1980. The book focuses on an ordinary couple by the name of Sinderson. Georgianella met as young people at a baptismal service. For some reason, the two churches combined. They had a combined baptismal service, and they met each other. As Ella went under the waters, she prayed, "Father, I want to die for self and live for Christ only, no matter the cost." 2 years later, George came to her church as a visiting speaker, because by this time he'd gone to Bible college. And in chatting to him, she decided to go to the same Bible college, only 2 years behind George. One day in 1928, she told the Bible college president, "I have been called to Africa." "Praise the Lord," he responded. "You're the second person today to give a call, to give a clear call to Africa." Although Ella found out that George was that second person, she never expected to see him again because they were committed to different mission agencies. Nevertheless, they both ended up in Paris together to learn French. They ended up on the same boat together, travelling from Paris to Africa. They ended up in the same convoy of trucks going to the interior of Africa, which was then called French Equatorial Africa. By this time, by the time they had to go different ways, some romantic sparks were flying. Now I'm going to read from the book. "A sense of loneliness and pain filled Ella's heart as the truck revved its way into the bushland and out of earshot. As she sat still and alone, her heart told her she loved George. And basic feminine intuition assured her that George also loved her. But she was here to tell Africans about Jesus. Now listen, what did she say when she went under the waters of baptism? I want to die to self, live for Christ only, no matter the cost," right? So this is her thoughts at that time. "Nothing, no personal desire or goal, absolutely nothing, could be allowed to hinder that purpose. Had not God just led George out of her area and to a work far away? And he'd never spoken to her of his feelings. Bravely committing her future path to God, Ella made her way to her bedroom, kneeled down and cried. There may be a cost to following Christ." Ella exemplifies that faithful and wise servant that makes the Lord's will their priority always. This is the kind of broken and contrite spirit that leads to wisdom and faithfulness in a life of godliness to the Master. A broken, contrite spirit that leads to wisdom and faithfulness, godliness. Such consecration in life was more common in the West 100 years ago and even 50 years ago. But what would stop you saying, I want to die to self and live for Christ no matter the cost? It would make a faithful and wise servant. It would make for godliness. Certainly all teachers in this local church should have a broken and contrite heart to do the Master's will before all personal consideration. Godliness is not in mere externals. Godliness is found in the heart and flows out from the heart to words and actions. Verse 45, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, finds so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all his goods. That was verse 46, actually. The fifth way that we should be ready for Christ's return is make sure that you're saved. You've got to make sure you're saved. As we've just seen, some that call themselves servants of Christ are not really. And now we see that some that say they are waiting for Christ are not ready at all. Make sure that you're ready by salvation and by a godly life that is broken and walking with the Lord Jesus. Make sure you're ready. Chapter 25 and verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Because they're 10 virgins, these are 10 moral people. They are pure and moral. Here we have 10 moral people who reckon they are ready to meet the Lord, but they are not all what they appear. Verse 2. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Could it be that 50% of those that say they are ready for the Lord's return are not ready for his return at all? Christ, I'd be surprised if he just chose random numbers. It is foolish to profess Christ and say that you're looking for his turn when you're actually unprepared. Verse 3 continues, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Both the foolish and wise had lamps. Both the foolish and wise appeared to be letting their light shine before men. But the foolish had no enduring supply. Some commentators see this lack of supply as lack of the Holy Spirit. Other commentators see this lack of supply as indicating that they were not prepared for the Lord's return. These foolish but moral people were certainly unprepared, but why were they unprepared? Those who see the lack of supply as representing lack of the Holy Spirit have some scriptural justification. In 114 verses of scripture, oil is associated with anointing. So that the New Ungers Bible Dictionary says, the anointing with oil was a symbol of endowment with the Spirit of God. Let me repeat that. Anointing with oil was a symbol of endowment with the Spirit of God. An example is 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that's David, who will be king, anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that hour forward. Oil, anointing, Holy Spirit are associated. Further, oil was used in lamps. Matthew 5 and verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And how can you do that over the long haul without the Holy Spirit? So the foolish virgins were certainly unprepared. My opinion is that they were unprepared because they did not have the Holy Spirit. They were religious but not saved. And by the way, it is only the unsaved that are shut out of the kingdom of heaven. We read in verse 11 of this parable, afterward, The other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Truly the foolish virgins represent unsaved people who are known as Christians. They're moral. They may be religious, but they're not saved. But we're getting ahead of ourselves, aren't we? We're only up to verse 5. Verse 5, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, there's no implication that there's anything wrong with slumbering. Both the foolish and the wise virgin slumbered and slept. This verse is included to indicate that there is a considerable length of time before the bridegroom returns. And verse 6 goes on to say, and at midnight. Of course it's midnight, because midnight is the beginning of a new day. As Christ returns, it's the beginning of a new era in time. It is the kingdom that is being born. And besides, midnight also indicates that there has been an extended period of time waiting for the bridegroom to come. It's been 2,000 years. And we might say, is he ever coming? Yes, of course he is coming. And we need to be ready, don't we? Verse 6 indicates that some were ready and some were not. Verse 6 says, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there shouldn't be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Dear friends, the Holy Spirit cannot be transferred from one person to another. The Holy Spirit must come from the Father himself. Each professing Christian must have the Holy Spirit of themselves, and if you don't have the Holy Spirit at the Lord's return, it is too late. Too late. Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in to meet him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Of course, the lesson from this parable is, you've got to be ready. Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Do not be unprepared like the foolish virgins. Make sure you have the oil of the Holy Spirit. You may be able to look like a Christian for a time by your self-effort, but you'll fail over the long haul. You will not persevere. The mark of the true Christian is that they persevere because they have the enabling of the Holy Spirit to persevere. Matthew 10 and verse 22 says, but he endures to the end will be saved. The foolish virgins did not endure and they were shut out. Only those who endured to the coming of the bridegroom were allowed into the wedding. Verse 13 says, watch therefore, for you do not know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Be ready. Be prepared by making sure, please, children, can you stop at this moment and just listen? Stop while you're reading, kids. Can you make sure that you're saved? Can you make sure that you're ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you need to talk to mum or dad tonight. Maybe you need to talk to someone else. Please make sure that you're ready. Ella had grown up in a Christian home. Her parents were immigrants from Norway. They went to the US for a time, but they ended up in Canada. When she was 5, she stole a handful of sugar from the kitchen. I guess it was lollies, or I don't know. But she stole a handful of sugar from the kitchen and she tried to hide. But her parents had just taught her a portion of a verse. It was Genesis 16 and verse 13. You are the God who sees. She knew at 5 years old that she was a sinner. She knew that she couldn't hide from God. She knew that God could see. Fast forward, when she's eight, she said to her mum, "I want to be a missionary, but I don't know how or where." Her mum, Suniva Lochan, said, "If God calls you to be a missionary, he will lead you. He knows best, Ella. Trust him in everything." Fast forward again. At age 12, Ella heard her mum praying. She was praying in Norwegian. "Father in heaven, please take me home. I'm a burden to my family. My body's wasted. Take me home." Ella burst into the room in tears. "Mum, you're not a burden. I don't want you to die." But that night, Suniva Lochan did die, whilst Ella's dad read these words with a slight tweak. He read to his wife, "You have fought a good fight. You have finished your course. You have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for you a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give you." With a quiet amen, Suniva Lochan was gone. She had persevered to the end because she had the Holy Spirit to make her light shine until the end. This is the course of those who truly belong in the family of God. This is the course of the true child of God. Ella held the words of her mum on that last day before she died close to the heart, exactly the same words that her mum had said to her when she was 8 years old, when she wanted to be a missionary. "He knows best, Ella. Trust him for everything." 10 months after Suniva Lochan passed away, Ella was in church. Suddenly the soloist words pierced Ella's consciousness. The words were, "Tell Mother I'll be there. Tell Mother I'll be there." How many times had her mother sung that song, and like a flash of light, all the grief, the confusion, the anxieties of the last 10 months crystallized into, for her, what was a clear conviction. Ella, a child of a believing mother, recognized that her mother could not make her saved. Just because her mother was saved didn't mean that she would be saved. Mother was now in heaven, redeemed and accepted on the basis of her personal faith in the Saviour. The author says, "Ella, a good girl, raised in a good home, brought up in church and sympathetic to Christianity, had never been saved. That Jesus Christ died for sinners, she believed with all her heart. She'd always believed that, but tonight she understood with sudden clarity that Jesus died for her sins. It was Ella's moment of truth. Rising, she walked forward publicly to accept Christ as Saviour and Lord. Behind her, she heard a step and a muffled sob. Oliver, her older brother, was coming to express his own personal faith and surrender to the Lord. That moment, the Holy Spirit came in, and so Ella became another true child of God who also, we know her whole story, who also persevered to the end. By the way, if you want to know the rest of her story, come back next time. We must have the oil of the Holy Spirit. We must have the oil of the Holy Spirit to make it to the end. To be ready, we must be saved. Are you saved? First of all, be aware of what's happening in our world today and be ready. Second, take warning. Noah's flood was unexpected. Even though Noah had preached for 120 years, the return of Christ will be unexpected, even though we've had the warning for 2,000 years. Thirdly, like the thief is unexpected, like the close of the rat trap is unexpected, be ready and watch. Fourth, any master returns to check how his servants are doing. So with Christ, be godly and be ready. And finally, like that bridegroom, Christ will return suddenly. Let your light be shining still, because you are saved, because you have the Holy Spirit. Be saved. Be godly. Be ready. the deadline is near.